And we're going to read the second of the letters that were
given to the churches. And this is the letter to the church at Smyrna.
And we read it from verse 8.
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. May God speak to us through his word. Let's bow for a moment in prayer together. Father, you know that I don't really want to bring this message that you've given to me this morning. And yet, Father, you've laid it upon my heart, and I believe that you want to say something to us in our situation today. Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear your voice. And we pray that we might respond in the way that you want us to respond, and we might give the honour to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by asking you a question. How do you measure success? How do you measure success with other people? I guess the right way in which we normally measure success is by a person's position, what they have achieved in life. Or maybe by their possessions, what they have accumulated in life. That's the way we tend to look at people today. Let me ask another question. How do you measure success in a church? Is it by the vast number of the congregation of that church? Is it by their evangelistic zeal, their missionary outreach, the way in which God works amongst them in signs and wonders? Is it by the way in which that people pray together? I want to answer that question by showing you how Jesus Christ sees a successful church. And the successful church that Jesus Christ looks upon, we see here, it was characterized by suffering. And it's not a popular theme today, but that's what the scripture tells us. That's what the message was to that church at Smyrna. It was to a church that was suffering. Now let me tell you a little bit of background about the church at Smyrna. A few weeks ago I spoke about the church at Ephesus. And that was the first church to receive a letter from the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Now, if you were to take those letters round in their logical order, the next place you would go on your route from Ephesus, the seaport in Asia Minor, would be up the coast, 35 miles to the north, and you would come to the city of Smyrna. You can find the city today. It's called Izmir. It's the second largest city in Asian Turkey. Smyrna was very similar to Ephesus. In fact, Ephesus and Smyrna, they were rivals. They were rivals in fashion, they were rivals for trade, they were rivals in many spheres of activity. And like Ephesus, Smyrna was a commercial city. It was a place of activity and trade. There were two harbours, an outer and an inner harbour at Smyrna, so that ships could come with their wares from long distance and bring them right into the heart of the city. It was also serviced by a very good road network, so that the goods could be distributed throughout Asia Minor. Also, like Ephesus, it was a beautiful city. It was a city where there were many famous and beautiful buildings that people came to visit. It was the birthplace of Homer, the philosopher and writer of Greek times in the 8th century BC. And people went to Smyrna to see his birthplace. And again, like Ephesus, it was a very religious city. There were all manner of gods that were worshipped in the city of Smyrna. And the city was dominated primarily by two temples. At one end there was the temple of Cybele, and the other end of the city, equally outstanding, was the temple dedicated to Zeus. Smyrna was a city that was pro-Roman in its outlook. It veered towards the thinking of the Roman Empire, and it sought to carry favour with the Roman governors and with the emperor. In those days of the first century, a competition was set out by the Roman authorities to see which city was the most pro-Roman, and that city would have the privilege of building a statue to the Emperor Tiberius. And Smyrna was the city that won that award, and his statue was erected in the city. Smyrna also was the Asia Minor centre for worship of the emperor. So pro-Rome was the city of Smyrna that the concentration upon the worship of the emperor god took place there in Asia Minor. And I would remind you of this, that you're in the last part of the first century AD. Emperor Domitian is on the throne at Rome. And during his reign, he brings in the edict that all men in the Roman Empire must worship and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And during his reign, it became obligatory for every citizen to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And when he had done so, he received a certificate each year so that he could say, I have worshipped Caesar, and he will be in favour with Rome. Now, it's important that we understand that background, because it will have bearing on some of the things that I want to say about this church in Smyrna. Because it's in this city that we find this church. And as we read this letter that Jesus brings to the church, we find that the city of Smyrna has a very special place in the heart of the glorified Christ. because it's a church that's known for its suffering. And Jesus knows what suffering is all about. The letter comes and speaks to the church in two ways. It speaks, first of all, about the suffering of the church, what the church is undergoing, and then it goes on to speak about the encouragement of Christ to that church. I want us, first of all, to look and see just what the suffering that was going on in that church at Smyrna. And the first suffering we see there in the church at Smyrna was this, was poverty. Poverty. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty." Now, it may well have been that those who had become Christians in the city of Smyrna were from the poorer element of the population, and therefore they were those who were poor. It may well have been also, and there is evidence to this effect, that Christians had been robbed and pillaged by the mob, and their possessions had been lost as they stood out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that had made them the poor relations. But it would seem more likely that the reason for their poverty in this business city was that their sheer honesty as Christians had prevented them from trading. Because the Roman world, and particularly the commercial world, it was absolutely corrupt. You got nothing at all done unless you were able to offer a bribe. And this prevented the Christians from trading, as they only wanted honest deals. You go to some countries in Asia today, the situation is the same. Unless you can offer a bribe, no one wants to trade with you. And that, I believe, is what was happening here at the church at Smyrna. They were prevented from trading because they were too honest. And God's people, right down through the ages, have often been forced to, by society, to be the poor relations. Because they have a different standard to the standard of the world around them. Someone once said, it does not pay to be a Christian. And in the sense of business standing, that is often true. Because you have different standards to everyone else who is around you. I know that in this church, there are people who have their own business, and their business has suffered since they have become a Christian, because they've had to be totally honest as a Christian, and they've had to be totally honest in all their returns that they put into the Inland Revenue and everything else. And their business has suffered financially because of that. We should not be surprised if we as Christians are the poorer element of society, because we have a different standard to all the rest. Poverty. They suffered by slander. Verse 9. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I can't really get it over to you strongly enough of how the Jews hated the Christians. It wasn't the Romans who stirred up the trouble against the Christians, it was the Jews. The Jews, they stirred up trouble against the Christians, and they brought this to the attention of the Romans. And so the Romans had to do something about the situation. And the Christians in Smyrna, they suffered verbal abuse. They said things about the Christians, things they did not like to hear said about them. They gossiped about them behind their backs. They told lies about them. Jesus says, the Jews who do this, they're really working for Satan. They're a synagogue of Satan. That's how he describes them. Although they are Jews in outward appearance, their master really is Satan. That is the one that they are serving. It's very similar to the words that Jesus uses to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 when he says to them, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And they did this not only to the Christians, but they did this first of all to Jesus. Peter says this, when they hurled their insults at him, at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So they suffered from poverty. They suffered from slander. That was their situation as the letter was being written to them. But there was more to come, and Jesus brings this warning to those in the church. There was imprisonment to come. Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And this was the word of warning to the church at Smyrna. Some of you who read this letter, you're going to be put into prison. Peter, Paul, Silas, and many others of the Christians had already suffered this fate. And many a Roman prison cell had echoed to Christian praise during the first century. Jesus warns the church here, as he did to his disciples when they were on earth, this is what is going to happen to you when you hold on to my name, when you acknowledge me. Some of you are going to be put in prison. It is the norm for the Christian to be put into prison. It's happened in every century since Jesus Christ was here on earth. Christians have been put into prison. It has happened in this century. And there are probably more people in prison today for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than there have ever been. And I think we need to note this, because that which is happening in other places is not that far removed that it cannot happen here in this civilized and safe country of England. And there's something else that Jesus warns the church about, and that is death, the martyr's death. Be faithful even to the point of death. There was a young man who received that letter in the church at Smyrna. He was in his 30s. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably at that stage already a leader in the church. His name was Polycarp. If you've heard me preach before, you will have heard me mention him. He's a hero to me of the Christian faith. He became the ultimate leader of the church at Smyrna. And in AD 155, he met a martyr's death. They tried to persuade him, "Will you just acknowledge Caesar? You're an old man, and we'll let you go." He would not. He said, "How can I, who've served my Lord and King these 86 years, blaspheme him now, him who has done me no wrong?" They didn't put him to the lions. They built a fire. And they put him on that fire and they lit the stakes around him. And as they lit the fire around Polycarp, the wind took an unusual course of direction. So it burnt just at the bottom and at the top. And he died in agony. And a Roman soldier had to come and put his sword in his side to put him out of the misery. But he went to be with his Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who stood out against the Nazis. And in 1945, just before the end of the last World War, on the direct instructions of Hitler himself, on the 9th of April, in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged for standing up for Jesus and against the evil. He wrote this: "Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master." A few weeks ago, I was privileged to hear Elizabeth Elliot speak at Spring Harvest. And she spoke to that packed congregation of 5,000 people. And she told of how her husband, back in the 1950s, with his desire to reach the Auca Indians for Christ in Ecuador, was hacked to death by their spears. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary this: "It is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church has grown at its greatest rate when there has been persecution. It is a gift to the church. And although we sit in comfortable England today, we have to face up to this situation as we pray that God will pour down his blessing upon our nation, that the missing key to revival may well be persecution upon the church of Jesus Christ. Smyrna was a suffering church, but in fact, it was a normal church. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The suffering church is the normal church. Well, that's the suffering of the church. I want to go on now and not leave you depressed and downcast, as some of you may well be thinking at this time. I want to lift you up now, because there's an encouragement that comes from the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. For Jesus says, "Don't be downcast." He addresses into that very situation to those Christians who are suffering for their faith. And there are four things that I note here that Jesus brings to this church. He says to them, first of all, he is eternal and triumphant. Verse 9. "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Now, when we have a difficult situation, it is always good to get some outside help so that people can help us by viewing from outside of that situation. And it is helpful, I believe, here with the suffering church to see that Jesus views their situation from outside. He views their situation from the perspective of eternity. He says, I am the first and the last, the one with whom there is no beginning and there is no end. Yes, I know about your suffering, for I have suffered in a period of time myself. But now I am in the span of eternity, and it is from the perspective of eternity I can look down into your situation. And Jesus Christ does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now everything else may change, and these Christians at Smyrna did not know what was going to hit them next. But Jesus was saying, as everything around you crumbles, your faith can be in me. You can have your faith in something that is unmovable. And not only that, he's conquered death. He's conquered death. I am the one who died and came to life again, says Jesus. And Jesus says to these Christians at Smyrna, although you may face death itself, you need not fear, for I have conquered death. Yes, let us be honest. The manner of our death may give us cause for fear. That's something we all have to be very honest about. But we can be assured, and we can have confidence in the fact that our death is not the end. It is only the beginning. The realm of our death should not be something we fear. The second thing that Jesus says to the suffering people is this. He knows their situation. Verse 9, he says, I know your affliction. I know your poverty. I know those who slander against you. I know all about it. And Jesus says this, whatever your situation, whatever you are undergoing, I know all about it. It is totally known to me. I don't know what you are undergoing this morning. You may feel totally alone in that situation. You are not. Jesus knows about it. He knows what you are undergoing. He knows what you are yet to undergo. He knows all about it. He is conscious of it. He cares for you. He's concerned for you in that situation. And it is a comfort to these Christians here at Smyrna to know that there is one who knows about their situation and he cares for them. There's a lovely personal touch here that Jesus brings to this church at Smyrna. It seems that his heart almost breaks open for them. He says, I know about you and I really care for you. I know you're undergoing suffering. And he says there, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now that word, those words 10 days, was a figure of speech that was used. It doesn't literally mean 10 days, but it means a limited period of time. As much as we would say about a fortnight today. Jesus is saying to this church, I know you're going to suffer. It's not going to be for long. It's only for a limited period of time. And he brings them this word of comfort in the midst of their suffering. And then what you're undergoing, I know that you're considered as the poor neighbors in society, but you are rich, for his values are different from the values of the world, which will, let's face it, all pass away. Because Jesus views our spiritual condition. Paul, describing himself in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, I was poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. And that's what the Christian can say. Did you see on the news this week that man who won over £1 million on the pools? What did you think when you heard it? I tell you what I thought. I thought, how good, I'd like £1 million, and what could I do with £1 million? Actually, I hear the family are already squabbling over it. But that's how the world views it, by way of possessions. And we can look at those with their houses and their cars and all their other possessions and things. But have they faith in a living Lord Jesus Christ? Have they that assurance that when they leave this world, they will go and spend eternity with the living Christ? Have they got that love that only Jesus can put into our hearts? That love, first of all, for God, and that love for our fellow men and women. Have they got that spiritual insight into situations so that they do not view them in the manner of possessions and things, but they see the real values of life? Oh, I want to tell you this, that those things are more precious than the possessions of the world. There are more treasures for the Christian than the world can ever manufacture. And this is what Jesus says to this church. I know your situation. You may well be considered poor, but to me, you're rich, because I see what you're really like. And then Jesus says also to that people, he will reward them. He will be their rewarder. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give to you the crown of life. Jesus says to those there in the church at Smyrna, as they undergo persecution, there is a crown of life waiting for you as you endure through to the end. The city of Smyrna was famous for its games. They took place in the huge arena in the city of Smyrna. They were modelled on the Olympic Games, and the games sought to bring about an ultimate victor. And much as the same as when we have our games and we stand the winner of the race on the podium, so the ultimate victor in those ancient games, he was brought before the governor or the emperor or whoever was presiding over those games. And as he stood there before the cheers of the crowd, a laurel leaf wreath was placed upon his head. He wore the victor's crown. Jesus says to the suffering church, to the church at Smyrna, you may even have to go to the limit of death itself, but I give you life. Hang in there, endure through to the end, and yours will be the reward of the victor. To you, you will receive the crown of life. It's worth it all, says Jesus. It's worth it in the end, for you will receive your reward from those nail-pierced hands, from the hands of the victor of victors, says Jesus. So that was the message of the letter to the church at Smyrna. a church that was suffering. A church that was suffering in a way that we don't know suffering today. But it warns us also about suffering. But in the midst of it, and however bad that suffering may seem, Jesus brings his words of comfort. Jesus, the triumphant one, the one who has conquered death. He knows our situation and he views us as we really are. He sees our true value and he urges us to stay in there. Don't give up, because there's a crown, there's a reward that's waiting for us at the end of the day. Brothers and sisters, Scripture teaches very clearly that suffering and blessing go hand in hand together. Persecution in one form or another is inevitable for every Christian. Scripture tells us that. But even if men do their very worst to us, they cannot win, because we are on the victory side. So brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to give up, look to him and hold fast. It's worth it all. Your reward will be very great. Let's pray. Father, we've spoken about something that we do not know anything about this morning, something that we have not experienced in any great measure. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we endure different things for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that we might be those who hold on in there, knowing that we will receive the crown of life. And Father, if you are in these days preparing us for something that may be coming in the future, give us the courage, we pray, to be like that church at Smyrna, who had true values. And when the Lord Jesus looked at them, he saw them to be rich. Please, would you look at us, and may you see that we are rich, as you see our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.